Father, once again, we commit this fellowship to you because it is certain to us that no human being can possibly minister to the spirit of your children. The Holy Spirit himself must come through us. And it is for that that we make our plea tonight. Every heart here may be blessed and strengthened and helped. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to move on to the 10th chapter of John tonight. This chapter talks about the sheep. I want you to realize that Jesus used figures of speech that were common enough that there was no mistake about what he meant. I've said to you before that if we try to do something philosophically, you see, if we try to make statements, theological or philosophical statements about God, we get into trouble. And that's wherein last week I said to you, it would be very difficult for me to join the average church because the creeds are put in terms that are ambiguous. Now, this was not to knock the church. It was just to say that it's difficult. Like I said, if you ask me, am I a child of God? Yes. But if you put it in philosophical terms, I'm not sure I know what they mean, and I'm not sure that I know what I mean. See, so that's the only reason. It wasn't that I had anything against the church as such, but I just couldn't handle the creeds on that basis. And I think that the more we reduce ourselves to philosophical statements, the more divisions there are in the church. If we could all just consider ourselves sheep, for example, without any distinctives being made to cross the T's and dot the I's, we'd be all right. Now just let me illustrate that point. Back in 325 A.D., they had what they called the Council of Nicaea. It was held in over in the Middle East. It was a church council to try and settle some theological argument. And the argument was over the matter of the Trinity, whether Christ was one in essence with the Father or only like the Father. But the point was that theological debate split the church wide open, whereas most people didn't even know what you meant by it. You know, in fact, if I told you what the debate was in the Greek words, you'd see even less how a person could really arrive at a conclusion about it. But the tendency on the part of the church at large has been to reduce the things of the faith to a formula and to philosophical statements or propositions. And that's what caused a lot of the trouble. Now let me say again to you, and when I say church, I'm talking about everybody. I'm not talking about a denominational group or the club on the corner. I'm talking about the church, the Lord's people at large. Everybody has had that problem. And that's why the church is split in 100 different pieces or 1,000 different pieces. If we could remain simple as Jesus was, we could avoid a lot of trouble. So let me show you then, by illustration, the simplicity of his teaching from the 10th chapter of John. And this is about sheep. And a sheep is a sheep in any country in the world. So Jesus says, "Verily I say to you, he who does not enter in through the door into the sheepfold, but goes up another way, that one is a thief and a robber. But he who enters in through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To this one the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. But whenever he puts forth his own, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But another, a stranger, they do not follow, but they flee from him because they do not know the voice of the stranger." Now this parable Jesus spoke, and those ones did not know what he was saying to them. Very interesting statement. We'll come back to it. Jesus said again, "Verily I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Through me, if any enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and shall go out, and shall find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life on behalf of the sheep. The hireling, who is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf seizes them and scatters them, because he is a hireling and does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my own, and they know me, even as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life on behalf of the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, those also I must bring with me. And they will hear my voice, and there shall be one shepherd and one flock. For this reason, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father." And there was a division again among the Jews on account of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a devil and is mad. Why do you hear him?" But others were saying, "These are not the words of a demon-possessed one. Is a demon able to heal blind or to open blind eyes?" There was then the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple on Solomon's porch. The Jews then surrounded him and were saying to him, "When will you give up your life? If you are the Christ, tell us boldly." Jesus answered them, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works which I do in my Father's name, these things give witness concerning me. But you do not believe me, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. They shall not be destroyed forever. No one shall seize them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to seize them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." The Jews took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered, "For good works we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, have made yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in the law that I said you are gods? If it says that those were gods to whom the word of God came, and the word of the scripture cannot be broken, whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, do you say that he blasphemes because he says I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe on me. But if I do them, and you do not believe on me, at least believe the works, that you may surely know that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." They were seeking then again to seize him, and he departed out of their hands. All right, I think that'll be the end of the reading. I wanted to read the whole passage because it has a continuity here that is very encouraging to us, because it shows the security that we have in Christ. That is, more than a philosophical statement can ever tell you, the fact that we are the Lord's sheep should encourage you to understand that your life is in his hands, and that to talk about moving in and out of the Lord's care is not in keeping with the truth. If we would not be so
theological about it, we might understand that.
Now let's just look at what it is that Jesus is saying to us here in the broad principle. First of all, he's calling us sheep. Now that means the following points. We are helpless without him. That he takes the responsibility for providing pasture for us and for looking after us. And that we are not driven like cattle, but we are led. If the Lord wanted us to be like cattle, he would have said that. I mean, if he thought that that's the kind of people he wanted, he would have used the figure of cattle instead of sheep. But because he uses sheep, we have the liberty of saying these things about it. I don't have to depart from the text at all to say this to you. I don't have to speculate. I can tell you certainly these things. You and I are his sheep, and he takes responsibility for us. Now, a sheep does nothing but grow wool. You know, it doesn't pull plows or go into bullfights. I mean, all it does is grow wool, and it eats in the pasture, and it grows wool. And it does not have enough sense to take care of itself. And it is very closely tied to the shepherd, a sheep is. Now, when you and I belong to Christ, we are totally in his care. That means that he expects to meet our needs. He does not expect us to have to forage on our own, if I may say that. You say you take a cattle and turn him loose on a thousands of acres of rangeland, and he finds his own food, you see. But a sheep is kept under, now they may have several thousand acres in some of these sheep ranches, but a sheep is under the close care and surveillance of the shepherd at all times. And if the shepherd doesn't watch the sheep, it would stray off and get into trouble. And Jesus himself said in some of his parables that he's had to sometimes leave the 99 safe in the fold and go out and find the sheep that was lost because it wandered away. A sheep just simply does not have the sense to take care of itself at all. Now, we face many problems in our lives that are too much for us. But human pride keeps us from admitting it. We're certain that we have the capacity to take care of ourselves. And the Bible says that we do not, but because the issues of life are too serious sometimes and are beyond us. We can do some kind of a patchwork job of taking care of ourselves, perhaps, but inevitably we get into trouble if we try to run our own lives. We have to put them in the Lord's hands. Now, that is a difficult thing for a human being to do because we think we're pretty smart. I heard a story once of a fellow that was riding on the freight train, and he happened to get into a car full of sheep. And so he was sitting there in the train, and the sheep were milling around in the car, and he kept thinking to himself, boy, these dumb sheep, they don't know where they're going or what they're doing. So he was trying to figure out where this particular train was going. And he heard the stations called out, and he began to calculate where they were going and what they're going to do. All of a sudden, he figured out what was going to happen, that this car was going to go into the stockyards, and everyone in it was going to be shooted out into the slaughterhouse. So he began thinking about the slaughterhouse when he got to Omaha, and all the way into Kansas, he was thinking about what he was going to do when he gets into the slaughterhouse. Well, the point of this whole thing is that the sheep, they didn't know any better. They were just milling around in there, and they didn't know where they were headed. But this fellow knew too much about where he was going, and he worried all the way from Omaha. Well, we human beings, you see, we try to figure everything out. We give ourselves countless ulcers trying to run our own lives when we really can't run them. I don't mean that you can't go out and take a college course and plan some kind of a career for yourselves at all. But I mean that daily we put our lives in the hand of the Lord. Now, he said very specifically that we should not worry about tomorrow because tomorrow takes care of itself. Now, once again, I have to
modify that to tell you that there's nothing wrong with planning things. You see, I'm not saying that you should just take a lackadaisical attitude and not, you know, for example, you take a job and you expect to go to work the next day, and you don't ask, well, shall I go to work or not? See, I'm not trying to say that to modify it, but generally speaking, as far as the care of your life is concerned, the Lord says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, you've got enough evil for one day without borrowing the next day's problem. So don't worry about it. It's going to come out. I can tell you from long experience that it works out. You put them in the Lord's hands. With myself, I know that as long as there seems some chance that I can work things out, I may fret about them. But when I get to the place where I know there's nothing I can do about it, then I'm suddenly at peace, and I think, well, this is fine. The Lord's going to have to do something because I sure can't. The little things, I've always said to the kids down there, the little things don't matter, and the big things will work out. See, so don't worry about anything. So remember that we're sheep, and the Bible gives us the liberty of taking that analogy. And we say that to the Lord. Now, look, Lord, I'm just a dumb sheep. If you don't help me here, I'm going to be in trouble. That's hard on the pride, because we like to think we can work things out. Practical way to go about it is just to give it to the Lord and say, now, Lord, if you have something for me to do about this, you'll have to show me. Just take it a day at a time. If he tells you to do something, if you feel strongly there's a particular thing to do, do it. If you're without work, for example, that's a very common malady in these days, to be without work. What do you do about it? You don't just sit on the couch and wait for the phone to ring, because that would be careless. But neither do you get anxious about it. You just do what it comes up. You don't go frenetically about, feverishly running around trying to find a job, but you don't just sit in the house and wait. You check out the job possibilities. If the Lord gives you some idea of where to go, you follow it out. In other words, you find an ad somewhere, somebody calls something to your attention, you follow it out. But just each day, do what comes up. Put it in the Lord's hands. For you gentlemen, get out of the house in the morning early. Worst thing in the world to do if you're out of work is to sit around the house. Whatever time you were accustomed to getting out to work, get out. Take your lunch bucket and go out in the park if you have to, but don't hang around the house unless you got some particular thing your wife wants you to do there. But that's a very demoralizing thing. But there are lots of things you can do with your time. So for example, one thing, of course, obviously, is to check out various job possibilities. But a second thing is to maybe think maybe the Lord is giving you the time to take stock of your lives. And I would think it'd be very good to get out somewhere where you could get alone and kind of look over your life and ask the Lord to help you figure out what it is that he wants from you. Use some time to read the Bible or read some other books that would kind of help to give you a little understanding of life. Help somebody that needs it. A lot of the Lord's people could use a little extra hand with something in their home or their yard. See if the Lord has something for you to do along that line. The main thing is just to be at peace about it. You'll do a lot better in your interviews if you're at peace. You don't go in there frantically and panicky about it. If you get all nervous, you know, if you think desperately, I've got to have this job or I'm done for, you know, then when you sit in front of the interviewer, you're going to be out of order, too. When it comes to just numbers of other problems, here, for example, is a problem in human relationships. You don't know how to handle it. There's somebody that's gotten crossways with you, you've gotten crossways with them, and you've done all you know how to do. Well, you just leave it with the Lord. Pray for them and ask the Lord to straighten it out. And I've seen him straighten out many tangles in human relationships. It's this simple attitude of recognizing that we are completely in the Lord's care that is very important to us as sheep. Now, the whole concept of the shepherd involves the idea of protection. Of course, you've got the 23rd Psalm is the classic psalm on this whole matter. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Spanish translation of that, El Hijo Vas mi pastor y nada me faltará. Nothing will be lacking to me. I like that. It's kind of a good translation. Nothing will be lacking to me. When the disciples went out to serve the Lord, it says when he got back, he said, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. If you put your life in the Lord's hand, you're not going to lack. The main structure of life, of course, if you want too much, if you want to live high on the hog, you may be a little bit disappointed with that. But he says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And that's about all you're ever going to get out of life anyway. You know, these people go into business and they think they're going to make a big killing, you know, and about all they wind up with is food and shelter anyway. Government gets most of it, which is all right. If that's what a lot of Christians get very upset about taxes. I never worry about taxes. I figure if that's what they want, they can have it because it doesn't mean anything to me, you know. Just like Jesus said, show me the penny. And he said, whose is the image? They said, Caesar's. Well, he said, render to Caesar what Caesar's. Oh, I don't mean to be careless about your tax. You know, you figure out ways to save as much of it as you can. But generally speaking, all these material things that cause people to get ulcers are just ridiculous. You'll find that year after year, the Lord seems to find a way to take care of you. I've been with some of you for quite a few years, and I've seen you go through some pretty heavy crises, and you always get through it. And, you know, you wonder what's coming up next and how am I ever going to manage, and you get through it. One thing you can be sure of, whatever things are now, they're going to change. If they're bad, they're going to get good. If they're good, they're going to get bad, you know. I don't mean to say it quite negatively, but I just mean it's going to change. Life does not remain on an even keel all the time. You know it's going to change one way or another. If you're in a bad spot right now, it's going to pass. Your timetable and God sometimes vary. Sometimes he's waits a little longer than you think he ought to. But he does come through. Many people I've talked with, and they'll say, well, the Lord's done it now. He's gone beyond my ability to bear it. He promised he wouldn't, but he has. So I always say to them, well, you're here, aren't you? I guess you've weathered it if you're still here. You still trust in the Lord? Yeah, I'm still trusting the Lord. Well, all right, then it hasn't been too much for you, has it? But, you know, you can't just always wish away bad feelings. We get panicky if we feel bad about something. People come to me and they're, oh, I'm depressed. And I say, well, so what? You know what? You get sick, you get depressed, you get lonely, you weather it. You get the flu, you came to me with the flu, you can't expect me to snap my fingers and you're over the flu like that. So you're depressed. So, all right, tomorrow you may be not depressed. The thing that throws in this thing of depression, the thing that gets to people is that they can't stand the idea that they're depressed. They think that that's bad. And that if everything were going right, they shouldn't be depressed. Well, you see, there are a lot of reasons for depression. A lot of them are physical reasons. A matter of your glands. This woman came to me. We had to go down specially on a Saturday to open up the office because she was feeling like she might commit suicide. So I went down to talk with her, and first thing I asked her was if she had thyroid trouble. She said, yes, I have. I said, well, I mean, she said, in the past I had, and I said, well, how long since you took your thyroid medicine? She said, well, about a month. I began feeling pretty good, so I quit taking it. So I said, well, that's probably your trouble. So I got a booster shot from the doctor there, and he gave her a booster shot of her thyroid medicine and talked to her for about an hour, and she went out of the place walking on the clouds. You know, it just felt great. You see, it was a physical problem, and it may depend on what you ate or what you didn't eat. Maybe as much what you didn't eat as what you did eat. Americans starve themselves to death most of the time. We stuff our stomach and starve our body, you know. And that causes a lot of their mental problems. I mean, their depressions and so forth. It has nothing to do with spirituality. It just has to do with eating right. So eat a proper diet, and that'll solve a lot of these problems of depression and discouragement and so forth. The main point here is that we destroy ourselves through anxieties that do not need to exist. Paul said, I would have you without anxiety. That's the way the Greek text runs. Now, to keep balance in all the things that I'm saying, worry and anxiety are two different things. It's a very natural thing to be worried about something. If you've got a sick child, you're going to be worried. All the time I see people in a state of a sort of a frenetic state of trying to be religious, and they're doing all this church work, and they're being often driven to it, always some leverage put in there to get people to do things. And the pastor's afraid, I guess, that if they don't put the pressure on them, they're going to get lazy or something. But that's not sound, because it creates an artificial thing. It makes people religious. If you have to keep driving people to work, people just get tired of it. We've got to settle in for the long haul. You've got to pace yourselves as far as your faith is concerned. One of the lessons that the sheep teaches us is right here, to be at peace, you see. To be at peace. If you're going out on a hike, if you're going to go any distance at all, you got to pace yourself. If you start running down the path, you're going to fall on your face pretty soon. You're going to be exhausted. Take it easy. Just pace yourself so you can keep it up. And I know people that get involved in church work, and they're out at it all the time, into this and into that. And pretty soon they get just exhausted. They get tired of it. They get punchy, as we say. And they're working too much. And they lose their enthusiasm for it after a while. Just because somebody gets up and says, we want everybody down at the church at 8 o'clock tonight. Well, you don't have to go down there just because they said. You're not going to lose your soul because you don't show up for some church function. Just be at peace. Think of the sheep. Be at peace. If you want to do that, that's fine. It's up to you. I'm not saying you shouldn't do any work, but I'm just saying be at peace about it. Don't do it just because somebody says you ought to do it. A lot of the things that you're asked to do, the Bible never even talks about. You'll look in vain in the Bible for any kind of passage that presses Christian people to work. You're going to have an awful tough time finding a solid passage of Scripture that says that we were saved to serve. And the pastors are scared to death if they don't tell the people that they're saved to serve that they're going to all get lazy and not do any work. Well, now that's not right. It's not true. We have lots of groups of people around, and I never ask anybody to do anything. I just give them the word. The Lord lays it on their heart to do what they're supposed to do. We never talk about money. You know that. Near a long time, we never talk about money. We don't talk about it down there in our chapel. We don't pass any collection plates. I don't try to put leverage on people to give. I figure when the Lord wants them to give, they'll give. You know, they will have it in their heart to do it, they'll do it. If I have to ask them to do it, then it's phony. It's artificial. In fact, giving is a gift. And those that the Lord is gifted with giving, He also gives them the means to give. He helps them to prosper in their business. There are a lot of people that just have a tough time keeping the wolf away from the door. They have all they can do to keep the family fed, you see. So to put the knuckles on them to give is wrong. Now, if the Spirit of the Lord lays it on their heart to give, that's a good thing. And Jesus accepted the widow's mite and said that she cast in more than they all. But I'm just using that as an illustration, you see, that it's wrong to drive the sheep like you drive cattle, to keep pushing them to do this and do that. Now, we get plenty of help, and it's just amazing what the Lord gives people the Spirit to do. We did a little remodeling job down there in one of the buildings, and one man in the group is a very fine construction man, and there's many different kinds of things. He came over day after day and just put his time in. I kept telling him, now look, you got a family, you know, and so forth. I don't want you to overdo this. But he got the guys together. I didn't have to do anything about it. He volunteered. He said, look, I'll run this project. I'll get the guys together and we'll do the work. And, you know, they did several thousand dollars worth of work, of labor. I never pressed them to do it. I didn't say, hey, we've got a work day this week, everybody come. Because why? Because they're members of a family. They're not laborers. They're sheep. They're not cattle. Now, people get religious, you see. They make a religion out of their life. And that's wrong. If you're going to settle down for the long haul, you're going to be year after year after year at peace with Christ, you're going to have to relax. I was never religious at all. It's very unlikely that I would be sitting in this spot giving you a message from the Bible, because it was not my normal propensity. And as I began to get into the matter of Christianity, began to move along with the Lord, I had as much difficulty as anybody else with the idea of speaking to people about the soul and so forth. I'd tell you that I always hated church. It was the most boring time in the world for me. I never got along well with it. But today, from about 6 in the morning till 10 or 11 at night, almost every day of the week, I'm doing this. See, I'm working for the Lord. But that was not my normal tendency. When it got to be an hour in any church service, I was ready to split. And I did often. I just got up and walked out because, you know, I just couldn't stand it anymore. So I just want to say to you that if the Lord can bring me into this spot, He can bring you into it. And I have about 12 meetings a week, in addition to the counseling that I do and some other things. But it's no strain on me at all. It's not a burden. I think the average pastor speaks 3 or 4 times a week. But this is not a burden. I like to do it for the Lord's sake. But it's not my natural tendency. See what I'm saying to you? You may say to me, well, I just don't like to do this work, and I guess I'm lazy and all that. And I'll say, forget that. Don't worry about that. Just relax. Focus on enjoying your relationship with Christ. Just be a sheep. Of course, unfortunately, some religious people come along and shear the sheep. It's a great temptation. You know, I mean, they're sitting there. They might as well get sheared. And that's one of the tragedies. Just be at peace. When the Lord's ready to use you, He'll use you. You're a child in the home. You're not a slave in the chain gang. Ultimately, God has the responsibility to care for you. If you stay in the pasture, see, the main thing, I will say to you, this is the main thing of your faith. Stay in a pasture. Now, if you want to run off into the thicket, you may be in trouble. And I cannot guarantee anything to you once you get outside the pasture. But by staying in the pasture, I mean just stay with Christ. Get into the fellowship of the Lord's people. You've got to be exposed to Christ and His Word on a regular basis, just like a sheep has got to chew the grass. Excuse the expression there. The sheep has to go into the pasture and eat. If you don't eat, you're going to starve. You're going to have more trouble with your life if you are erratic and if you don't get into a place where you can hear the Word. That's not a rule. I'm not saying you're going to be thrown out of the kingdom if you don't go to a meeting, but I'm saying it's good for you to feed on the Word. But I say to you, without fear of contradiction from God Himself, and He hears what I'm saying to you, that if you will just attend to the fellowship of Christ and His people and just go along like that, He will lead you to the things that He wants you to do. They'll come to you. If you run around in a frenzy trying to find something to do for Jesus, you're going to likely to take up something that's going to become a millstone around your neck. You're going to get to be burdened by it. We get enthusiastic. People get saved and they start getting enthusiastic and they throw themselves into the work of the church and so forth. But pretty soon it gets old. It gets stale. If they do it because somebody told them to do it, rather than doing it because Christ put it upon their heart. Some of you right in this very room have had things the Lord has told you to do, and you've done it. I didn't tell you to do it. The Lord told you. And so it's not a burden to you. It may be difficult, but it's not a burden. Sometimes my work is difficult, but it's not a burden to me. When the Lord is ready for you to do it, you'll be able to do it, and you'll do it readily and with ease. That is to say, it'll come naturally. And some people, their work is very simple. Not everybody's supposed to be out talking. I want you to learn that lesson tonight. Because you're sheep, you're not a bunch of bulls in a bull ring. You tell, say to the Lord, "Well, now, Lord, here I am. When you're ready to use me, I'm ready for you." Father, we thank you for this moment together. The simple things. Jesus gave us these simple things, and we're grateful for it. And I pray that the Holy Spirit may apply this to each heart here. In Christ's name, amen.